And so I want us to read this morning Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3, all the way through this again. And then I want to go back and I want to look at this fourth area in our salvation that God has blessed us with, that we see His grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Grace after grace after grace. This morning is no different. So we're on the fourth petal, or if you were here at the beginning, the fourth layer of cake. And that is this: God's grace is displayed in His revealing to us His universal plan for salvation, of salvation. God's grace is displayed in that He has revealed to us this universal, this cosmic plan of salvation. In verse 8, Paul says, God lavished His grace on us in all wisdom and insight. And when you get to verse 9, it tells us God graced us with wisdom and insight specifically by making known to us the mystery of His will. He expounds verse 8 with verse 9. God has lavished this grace on us in wisdom and insight. And He's done that by revealing, making known to us the mystery of His will. Now the phrase will of God is used multiple times in this one sentence from verses 3 to 14. We see it first in verse 5, where it says that our adoption is according to the will of God. There it is. We see it again in verse 11, when Paul says that God works all things according to the counsel of His will, the will of God. And then, of course, it's used again here in verse 9. So the phrase will of God was not reserved for the Christian context. That's how we think of it. When we think of will of God, it's, okay, that's a Christian term. In the first century, it was not. There were pagan gods all over the place. And so the will of God to them was just, what is God's pleasure? And actually, this falls out of even the Hebrew. When you go back to the Septuagint, which is the Greek of the Hebrew, the Greek rendering of the Hebrew, you go back to this word. They needed a word for the pleasure of God. This is the word. And that's what it's talking about. It's talking about what God desires, what pleases Him. And so that's why you get God's will. Why? Because what He delights in is what He is going to do. Now, when you and I read God made known the mystery of His will, we think, well, yeah, man, I wish God would make known His will to me, because right now it is a huge mystery. But we go through life. What is God's will for my life and my job? What is God's will for my life and my family? Here I am in this specific decision. I can go left. I can go right. I don't know what to do. It seems that I can go either way. God, it's just this big mystery. What in the world are You telling me to do? That's not what Paul's talking about. That's not what this phrase is talking about. Yes, God does have a specific will for your life. But this is not referring to that. This is referring to something much bigger, which His specific will for your life is couched in. Your specific will is always going to flow and always going to be in conjunction with God's universal or cosmic will. His grander design for all things. God has put in motion an eternal plan that He held from before time began and that reaches into the eternal timelessness of what lies ahead, which includes all created things, both in the heavens and in space. Now think about that. What we are saying by this, when we talk about God's universal or God's cosmic will, which you are a part of, we're talking about before anything ever began in the mind of God, He had a plan for all things. It was His pleasure to do these things, and it included all of creation. That's why He brought us into existence. That's why He created all things, because He had a plan, a desire for all of those things. And in those things being brought into existence and allowing them to exist through history, they have a plan, they have a purpose within that plan. But the thing is that that is also going to extend into eternity. So it isn't like God had a plan for eternity past, and now He has a plan for now, and then somehow there's some other plan. It's all one. Remember, we talk about God being outside of time. And so He sees all things as in the now. He says, I am, I be, I am in the now. He is everywhere present. He sees all things at the same time. That means when God has a pleasure, a desire that becomes His will, then it is for something that is coming. It has a purpose. Well, what is God's ultimate will? His ultimate design, His ultimate purpose. It is to bring glory to Himself. God didn't create because He was bored. He created because He had a divine intention that required creation. And this divine intention sprang forth from divine delight. In other words, the pleasure of God becomes the will of God. And because He is God, He does what pleases Him. And for Him to delight in the glory of anything or anyone else would be sin. Therefore, His highest supreme delight and pleasure is His own glory. Did you follow all of that? God delights in Himself. Why? Because if He were to delight in anything else, He would make that most glorious. It would be the most glorious thing, and so it would be sin for Him to do that. He's the only being that can delight in Himself and it not be sin. As a matter of fact, it would be sin for Him not to delight in Himself. And because He is God, what He delights in becomes His will. What He pleases to do, He does. God does whatever He wants to do. He pleases to glorify Himself. That's what He delights in. And so in this will, this cosmic will, He is getting to the end of delighting, bringing glory and honor ultimately to Himself. And so God created because in His wisdom, He knew that in creating, it would bring Him the most glory. Now, if you don't understand that, these verses are going to make absolutely no sense to you. And so what you have to understand is that this is God's plan. He has an ultimate plan. He has an ultimate desire that pleases Him, and that is bringing glory to Himself, and it is right and it is good for Him to do that. We want Him to do that. But when Paul uses the phrase will of God, he's not talking about the act of creation. In each of the instances that Paul uses this, or that we find this will of God phrase, in this sentence, it's in the context of the redemption of creation. Did you notice that? As a matter of fact, in almost every instance where the New Testament writers refer to God's will, it is referring to the delight of God to redeem creation. If you walk through the New Testament and you see where this phrase, will of God, is, rarely, if ever, is it talking about your specific will in your life. It is talking about this cosmic, universal, grand will of God to redeem creation in order to bring glory to Himself. Which means, back in the recesses of where there was no time, when God planned this, He knew exactly what was going to have to take place in order for Him to bring the most glory to Himself. And what He, in His wisdom, decided and realized, not realized, but decided because He's God, was that creating man who would sin, that would necessitate the need of sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross so that He could redeem man and all of creation, would bring most glory to Him. And so that's why He did it. because it pleased him to do so. And this is what we see in Ephesians 10, because Ephesians 10 emphasizes this truth. See, Paul doesn't complete his thought about God's will from verse 9 until we get to the end of verse 10. When he says to unite all things in him. So if we were to boil down these verses of verse 8 through 10 to their basic truth, it would be this. God blessed us by giving wisdom and insight to know his will to unite all things in Christ. That's the truth. Everything else in these verses fall from that truth or point to that truth or have something to do with that truth. So if you begin, he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. That thought is completed at the end of verse 10. To unite all things in him. That is the cosmic plan of God, will of God. To do what? Unite all things in Christ. Bring everything under the rule of Christ. The word unite literally means to sum up under one head. It includes the idea that Christ will be supreme in his rule over all things. You know that this word for unite here, to sum up, is used in only one other place in the New Testament. In Romans 13, 9. And there it says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul is saying we have the commandments. You know what those commandments are. But I'm telling you that those commandments are summed up. There's that word again. They are summed up. They are brought up under the head of you shall love your neighbor. Now, in the first century, when you got the sum of a column, you put it at the top. And when you are in math class and they say 4 plus 4 plus 2 plus 2 equals 12, where do we put it? We put it at the bottom. That's not how they did it in the first century. When they put the sum and they took it and they put it at the top. In other words, the sum was the head of all that was below it. That's what Paul is saying here in Romans. He's saying love is the head. It sums up all the other commandments. That's what Jesus said. Listen, if you love your neighbor, then all the rest will take care of itself. Because if you truly love your neighbor, you're not going to murder them. Right? I mean, I hope we recognize that, right? You're not going to lie to them. You're not going to covet. Those are things that you don't have to worry about if you truly love. And so all of those commandments are summed up. The head of them are the command to love. So back in Ephesians, it has always been God's ultimate delight to glorify himself by bringing all of creation together under Christ as the head. He is the sum of all things. All things point to him, fall forth from him. Everything is working itself towards him. All of history is his story. It is all about him, and it is all for him, so that God will be glorified the most. Everything in history is part of and is working to accomplish that goal. Now, I want you just to let that set and rest. We're going to get to some application later. But listen, every part of history, every detail of your life, everything that is going on now in the world, from when time began to when it all ends, is working towards this one goal, to bring everything under the head of Christ, to be unified under the head, to bring unity, togetherness under Christ Jesus. Point of everything in your life and in history is the glory of God, and it will be to the glory of God when it is all brought under the rule of his Son, Jesus Christ. And from this truth, God's grace springs forth like a rose that is blooming within a rose. Here's what God's plan is. Here's what God's will is. Here's what not only he is planned to accomplish, but he will accomplish. And in the midst of that, this context of God's grace to do that, to bring glory to himself, we see another rose. And it begins to bloom and the petals begin to unfold. It says God made known to us the mystery of His will in verse 9. That makes us think that we must be included into something that wasn't known before. If you're going to make something known, that means it's not known. And so that's what he's saying here. It coincides with the word mystery. He made known a mystery that pertained to God's ultimate will. Now, when you and I hear mystery, we think of Sherlock Holmes, murder mysteries. Somebody's examining the clues available, and then based on those clues, they're going to deduce what happened and therefore who done it. That's not what the Bible is referring to. Well, you might think of something shrouded in the unknown. It's eerie, it's spooky, it's mysterious, right? That's not what the Bible's talking about either. When the New Testament uses the word mystery, it refers to this. Now, it's all through Ephesians in the New Testament, so listen so you get it right. It's a divine secret that has once been hidden but is now revealed by God to His people. So there was something in the mind of God that was unknown. It could be known by man, but the only way that man is going to know it is if God revealed it to him. And so what Paul is saying is that, yes, God had this divine plan from before time began that is stretching and into when time ends and into eternity. And we have been privileged because by His grace, He has made known this mystery. This mystery concerning His plan, His divine plan to redeem creation. God's plan of redemption was only foreshadowed in the Old Testament. It was hidden behind the veil and pictured through the sacrificial system. Those in the Old Testament could certainly find salvation, but this whole plan of redemption and how it was going to take place and who was going to bring it was unknown to them. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, it says this, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look into. So the Old Testament prophets were searching and they were looking in the Old Testament. We talked about this in Membership Matters. The whole of the Bible is about redemption. It is about the person of Christ coming to redeem mankind and redeem all of creation. It's called biblical theology. So when you look in Genesis, you find Christ. In Exodus, you find Christ. When Jesus is on the road to Emmaus, He's talking to these guys, and He's like, what's going on? And they're like, are you the only person who doesn't know about what just happened? This person that we thought was the Messiah, He was crucified, and there are these women who are saying that He raised from the grave. We don't even know what to think. And Jesus looks at them, and He says, oh, you foolishness of mind. In other words, you don't comprehend the whole story. You're not getting it. And He sits down with them, and it says Jesus took them through Moses, first five books of the Old Testament, and the prophets, all the rest of the books of the Old Testament, and He showed them where He was. Here I am in Genesis. Here I am in Exodus. Here's what it means when the prophets came along and the priests came along and the kings came along. They're all pointing to me as the Messiah. And so He just unfolds for them this plan of God. Listen, we're on this side of the cross. We're not in the Old Testament groping and crawling and clamoring for what in the world does God mean. Now, this is what we're doing in Revelation when we get to Revelation, right? Everybody's fascinated with Revelation. And so they look in Revelation because it's what's to come. Your frustration in Revelation, that's the Old Testament frustration about the coming Messiah and all that God's plan is. We're on this side of the cross. We are privileged by God's grace through the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, the understanding of the gospel, all of the scripture, the revelation of Christ coming, and the revelation of his life in the gospel in the New Testament, to know this. God has pulled back the veil. He's pulled back the curtain. And he said, I'm going to give you, my people, the privilege of understanding this salvation plan, of this goal and this will, my pleasure of redeeming creation back to myself for my glory. The Bible is very clear throughout the New Testament that the lost don't understand this. It's when you tell somebody about the gospel and you tell somebody that God is glorious and he deserves our glory and our worship, and because of our sin we can't do this and we need to be transformed, the lost, they just don't get it. It's only by the work of God in that person's life that they can see and they're able to say yes. And so now they understand this grand scheme and the light turns on, and they've been, by God's grace, able to understand and see and know God has this grand plan of salvation, and I'm getting in on it. And then in the next phrase, it tells us that it was God's good pleasure to do it. Did you see that? God's good pleasure. The ESV says, according to his purpose. But again, this word gets its meaning from its history. God's pleasure is his purpose. Whatever God pleases, he will do. So it's a synonym for his will. And so, but what we see here is that it is God's pleasure, it was according to his pleasure, his grace, to reveal this to us. So the making known of God's will was in the pleasure of God. It was his pleasure to do so. It was his grace. God's good pleasure brings about God's good intent towards us. The delight of God to act in glorifying himself by bringing all things under Christ is what spurred him to act in grace toward us and reveal his will to us. God graciously allowed us to share in his delight. Because of God's grace, we have the opportunity to find our greatest delight and joy in glorifying him. It is good and right for God to allow us to glorify him and to worship him, because that is what is best for us. That is what brings us the most joy. For God to not allow that would make him not a loving God. And so here's what you see. God pleases, finds pleasure, his delight in glorifying himself. And the overflow of that delight is his good pleasure towards us. And so what you see in the love and the delight and the pleasure of God overflowing is him saying, I'm going to let you understand and know how you can delight in me. How you can find the pinnacle of your joy, the pinnacle of your peace and satisfaction, living this life to its fullest. Out of my grace and my goodness, it gives me great pleasure to give you that opportunity to worship me, because it is your highest good to allow me to do so. So out of God's highest good of worship of himself comes our highest good of him telling us, revealing to us how we can worship him. It's this plan of salvation where he is bringing all things back under to the head of Christ. It is all the working of getting us towards that point that was always in his mind. And then in the next phrase, it tells us how. It says, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. In other words, God set forth his will. Set forth, it means to put out in front. He did that in the person of Christ. God has this plan. He knows what this plan, in order to bring the most glory to him, is going to entail. It's going to entail the sending of his son Jesus to die on the cross, and he does that. He sets forth this plan. He shows us this in the person of Jesus Christ. The word plan in the Greek is oikonomia. Oikos is the word for house. House. Nema means to manage or to distribute. And so the word literally meant a house manager. If you were a slave and your master gave you rule over your house, you were a house manager. You were a steward. You were an oikonomos. Many times this steward who managed the house also had control over the money. Now you think about Joseph in Potiphar's house. He was the steward of that house. He had control of the goings and the comings of the slaves, of the buying and the selling, of the things that went on in that house in the money. That's why we get our word economy from oikonomos. It's talking about the managing and the stewarding of the household, which should include the money. And so the steward of God's will is God Himself. God has this plan, this will that He has, that is it is good and right, and He begins to implement that plan. Now, how is it going to be carried out? How can we ensure that? Well, God is the steward of His own will. He's going to ensure that it is carried out. But the agent that He uses in the Godhead, God is one, three persons, is the person of Jesus Christ. Just like in creation. What do you see in creation? Who created all things? Well, God. In the beginning, God created. But when you walk down through Genesis, what do you see? You see the three persons of the Godhead working. When you go to Colossians, it says all things were created by Him and through Him and to Him and for Him. And He's referring to Jesus Christ. And so God has the plan, and it's Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is the agent of creation. It's the same thing in recreation. God is using, He is the steward of His own will, but He is recreating using the agent of Jesus Christ. Now this means something very important. Because many times we look at God's ultimate will and we think, listen, we're privileged that God has in some small way included us in that will. Here is God's grand scheme. And He has it in play. And oh, God is so gracious just to allow me to be a part, just a little part of this grand scheme. Listen, that's true, but it's not the full truth. It's not just that God has included us in His desire to accomplish His will, but that He will accomplish that will through our salvation. God, before time began, knew that it was going to take your salvation in order to bring the most glory to Him, and He did it anyway. That means that your salvation and your life is not just a small piece, but it is a big piece of the whole puzzle of what God is getting to. God sent Jesus to die, and He raised Him from the grave to life so that you and I could not just know this plan, but actually participate as an important part of that plan. You're not just some side thought that God brought into His plan. The whole plan revolves around Christ and what He has done for you and the acceptance of man of what He has done for us so that we could be brought under the head of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is just the beginning of what is going to culminate in the full and perfect restoration of creation back to its intended purpose, which is the glory of God. In the fullness of time, Christ was born at the right time that God determined. At the right time that God determined, Christ was crucified. At the right time that God will determine, Christ will be set on His throne and He will reign over all things. But that whole process leads to that. It's not just part of it, it is it. Your life is not some afterthought. Listen to me this morning, believer. There's believers in Ephesus, and there's all these religions, there's all these things going on, and they are thinking, where do I fit in this puzzle of life? There's all these false gods, and I'm hearing that Christ came and He died for me. What does that mean? What is my purpose? Where do I fit? And Paul comes and he is showing them that they are an important part of something that is bigger and greater than themselves. This gives you purpose. God's specific will for your life will always be known in relation to His ultimate will. God sovereignly works within space and time in order to accomplish this universal will that He is working towards. Therefore, His specific will for your life will always further that will. If you are struggling with what God's will is specifically in your life in a moment in time, step back and evaluate it in relation to what God's universal will is. And if it fits within His universal will, if you are pushing towards accomplishing in these decisions His universal will, then you can know that that is in line with His specific will. So what job do I take? Begin to evaluate it based on the universal will of God. How is this decision that I'm about to make in my job going to further and expand what God is doing, which is bringing through history all the things in all creation under the headship of Jesus Christ? If one does that more than the other, then you can pretty much bet that that's what God's will is for you. But you know what this means beyond just, hey, I've got a new measure of God's will in my life? It means that your life has meaning and purpose. Because God is working through you in order to accomplish this will, that He sent His Son Jesus to die to save you, to reveal to you, to show you what His divine plan was so that you can participate in it. The fact that you are participating in it says that God is using you to accomplish this grand purpose, this grand will that He has had from before time began and that will have effect into eternity. You're part of that. Don't sell yourself short. Oh, I'm just a Sunday school teacher in the preschool area. I'm just one person in this high school. I'm just kind of a speck on this planet. Not much going on. No, you are part, if you are a believer, of God's divine plan, His will to bring about the recreation of everything. Where everything is under the rule of God. Listen, what does sin do? Sin divides. Sin divides. God created and He put Adam and Eve in this perfect garden and sin divided. It divided man from God when they were cast out of the garden. It divided man from man when there's the first murder. Sin always divides. It divides humanity, husband from wife. It divides son from mom, daughter from dad. It divides us from working together with one another. What does Christ do? He unifies. That's what the goal is. Unification of all under Christ. Not universalism, but unity under the headship of Christ. And so here is the deal. You will either confess Christ as Lord and become part of this unifying body called the church, or you will reject Him here, and one day when Christ comes, the Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, you will fall before Him, and you will confess Him as Lord. Then, and for eternity, there will be those who confessed Him as Lord here, and they will live with Him, and those who did not, though they recognize Him as Lord at the end, and they will be separated from Him. But that rule, whether it's condemnation or whether it's grace, whether it's salvation, that rule is under Jesus Christ. It's under Jesus Christ. So your salvation is not just something that has happened. It's not just an accident. What Paul's point through this whole thing is that God is involved and He is working and He is doing this work on your behalf to get to the end, which is the glory of Himself, bringing all things under the rule of this person of Jesus Christ. So that means we can let go of the petty things that we think are important in this life. Because your life is important based on how you are pursuing this end goal. Coming to church is not just something you do. Being a Christian is not just a part of your life. It is your life. Why? Because your goal now is to get on board with God's will. That's what salvation is. You are submitting yourself under the lordship of Christ, joining yourself with other members who have done that, and now we as a group and as individuals are walking towards that goal. And so there are all these petty things that take up all of our time, all of our energy, all of our resources. They are nothing because they mean nothing in the context of God's grand design and grand will and what He is working towards. You want your life to mean something? You want it to count for something? Don't strive for trophies. Don't strive for legacy. Strive to accomplish what God has saved you to accomplish, to bring others to Him, to glorify Him, to get on board with His will, so that now when you come to worship, it's part of the grander plan and grander design of God. When you're making decisions in your life about God's will, it is about God's design. It's about what from eternity past to eternity future. It impacts that. When you're thinking about marriage and dating and how you spend your money, all of those things, you need to be thinking in this context that God has given me the grace to know and participate in this grand design of bringing all things under the person and the head of Christ. What in this situation is going to accomplish that? That's how we should spend our money. That's how we should make the decisions in our life. And if Christ had a stewardship in bringing this about, so we have now been passed on this stewardship. The secret that we know is not a secret to be kept. It's not really a secret in and of itself because it should be shared. We have a stewardship in making known to as many people as we can what the divine will of God is. Vance Havner is a old-time evangelist. Let me read to you what he says. He says, "Now Christ is the greater gatherer. And if we do not gather with Him, He makes it plain that we scatter. We work against Him. The only way we can help Him gather is by winning souls and fishing for men. Mind you, if we are not engaging in some form of this great gathering, we are not merely indifferent. We are not neutral. He made it plain that we are instruments of division and discord, that if we are not active with Him, we are active against Him. No matter how much you may wave a Bible, if you are not gathering with Christ, you are not merely wasting time, you are working against the only unifying force in all existence." Think about what he's saying. If you are not out gathering, then you are working against God's ultimate will. Because you can't sit on your couch and say, "Well, I'm not doing anything," which means I'm just neutral. There is no Switzerland. You are either a gatherer working towards God's end goal, or you are not, which means you are a scatterer. You are working against the goal of God. That is what he is saying here. Our ultimate goal is not getting another job, getting a higher paying job, making sure that we are comfortable, making sure that our life is as we have planned it out. Our ultimate goal is the same ultimate goal of God, and that is to get everything under the rule of Jesus Christ, where we will exist for eternity in this new creation. So everything you do depends upon how it works towards that goal. And if the way that you're spending your money, the way that you are conducting your life, the very words that you are using, all of the actions of your life are not working for that goal, it is working against that goal. And Paul says, you have been graced by God to be included in this divine plan because it is the best for you. Now, out of your joy, out of your delight, you be a good steward and you go invite others. Bring them in. Because when it's all said and done, there's going to be a new creation. There's going to be a new earth. There's going to be one king, one rule. It is not going to be your rule. It is not going to be America. It is not going to be Britain. It's not going to be anybody. The one that rules, the one that we submit to, the one that we delight in is going to be Jesus Christ. The question this morning is, when God deems the time to be right, just as He did in Christ's birth and crucifixion, and He brings it all up under Jesus Christ, and Christ is given the glory, and He casts all the glory at the feet of the Father, the question is, where will you be? Will you be on this side who has said in this life, yes, Jesus is Lord, I submit to Him, and I join myself with Him and join myself with others in order to accomplish this grand will? Or will you be on the side that says, no, my will is more important. My will is what I'm fighting for. I will rule my life. I will determine what happens in my life. I will make the decisions for my life. Because at that moment, when Jesus shows up, you will realize the great, great mistake that you have made. Because you will be standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you will, without hesitation, bow your knee and bow your head, and you will, without hesitation, confess Him as Lord. But let me tell you, it will be, at that moment, too late. You will not be able to be saved. And Christ's rule in your life will be God's wrath in your life. And for eternity, you will remember the times that you rejected Christ and rejected Christ and rejected Christ as you had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to say yes. Listen, here's God's invitation for you this morning. Come and join your life with my ultimate plan and purpose, because it is the best for you. It is the highest good for you. It is where you will find your greatest delight, because it is the only way that you will glorify me. And we want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. We're going to move into a time of invitation, and that's just what it sounds like. We're inviting you to respond to what God is saying this morning. He has laid out these truths. My grace is not that I had this plan and excluded you from it. My grace is not that I had a plan for creation but wasn't willing to send my Son to die so that you could participate. My plan was to create knowing that man would sin, knowing that it would take Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection. But I created anyway, because I know the most glory that would be given to me would be through those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and at the end, He will reign. Will you make Him Lord of your life today? Will you say yes to Him? In just a minute, I'll be standing down front. We'll have members who would love to explain to you the process of salvation, what the Bible says about how you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to invite you to come. Believer, are you struggling this morning about your purpose in life, where you fit in your job, in your family, in all the chaos in life? Do you know that every hurt, every heartache, every issue that you face, every detail that causes you to question, all of that is being used by God, who is stewarding His own will to bring about His ultimate will of all things, glorifying Himself when it's unified under Christ? What that means is every loss that you have, every hurt that you have, every pain that you experience will be viewed at that time under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and it will all be to the glory of God. God is working in you right now. He hasn't cast you aside. He is purposing. He is stewarding His divine will in everything that you are walking through. Whether you're on a mountain or whether you're on a valley, God is right there, and He is working everything in accordance to His will. What will? His will to bring everything under Christ. It means every sin against you will be held accountable. It means every hurt will be held accountable. All of those things, God is working in you. You're not a side thought. You have purpose, and your purpose is not small. It is grand, because it is in the purpose of God's will to bring about His ultimate will. Be encouraged this morning. Walk into the job site with your head high. Go to your family meals this Thanksgiving with confidence that in the midst of everything that is taking place, God is working in that to bring about His design. And you are part of that. Why? Because by His grace, He has allowed you to participate in the person of Jesus Christ. But if you're struggling this morning, you just need somebody to say, I want to bear your burden. I want to pray with you. I want to encourage you. You can come. We have members who would love to pray with you. Or maybe you want to join Faith Family, the Baptist Church. God has laid on your heart to be here. You can come. They'll explain that process to you. Will you stand to your feet with head bowed and eyes closed? I'm going to pray, and as soon as I say amen, the praise band is going to be here. They're going to begin to play, and they're going to sing. That will be your cue to step out from where you are and to move forward. We will have those here to receive you, and they just want to pray with you, talk with you. So if you have any questions, you ask them. But if God has laid on your heart, you need to be saved, then you come. If God has laid on your heart that Faith Family is the place for you to join, then you come. If you're struggling this morning, you just need prayer, you come. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you have included us in this plan and that we are part of your plan. That we're not just an afterthought. We're not just an accident. You created, knowing what you would have to do. Christ, you created knowing what you would have to do. But you did so because it was going to bring you the most glory. May we relish and may we rest and may we find great joy in the fact that it is our stewardship, it is our privilege to not just be a part of this divine plan, but to bring it about. And so God, for those in this room who are struggling, who have not put their faith and trust in Christ, I pray your Spirit would encourage them. For those who need prayer, I pray that you would give them the peace and encouragement that they need. But Father, in this time of invitation, as we think about how are we going to respond to these graces that have been revealed to us, I pray that our heart's desire would be to do business with you. Whether that's through praise, whether that's through confession, whatever it is, we just pray that this time we would focus on you and allow you to do a work in our hearts and in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.